Thank you, Mackenzie, for that. Proverbs chapter 16, if you have a copy of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 16. If you are visiting with us this morning, let me thank you for visiting with us, and hopefully you feel at home, and we want to give you a welcome. We have been preaching through the book of Proverbs for this year, and we have looked at the first nine chapters as one section, and we've kind of preached through there expositionally, I would say, in our normal mode and our normal pattern. But we have stated for you, as we come to chapter 10 through 31, Proverbs is a little bit more discombobulated, and it's a little bit more difficult in the preaching area. And so we have been preaching more topical sermons. I feel like I have to tell y'all that every time. Maybe it's because of my insecurities that you're going to judge me of some sort, but that's what we're doing. And so we have been looking at different topical sermons and kind of just forming some theology among different verses that the sage of Proverbs wants to teach. And I said last Lord's Day that I wanted to preach two sermons, and I wanted to preach specifically, and in a church like this, you don't do it a lot, and it should be done more, but I do believe if you preach expositionally through books, every topic in Scripture will eventually be addressed. But this Lord's Day, we'll skip next Lord's Day. My father is in town, and so I ask him to preach for me. But the next Lord's Day, I want to preach one sermon on finding the will of God, and then I want to preach one sermon, what the book of Proverbs says about finding a spouse and what to look for in a spouse. I would say both of these sermons are more geared in that 16 to 25, 30 range of life. Where you may be, and maybe they're directed to parents to help a child guide their children in these decisions and these steps. But that is the focus that I want to take, because I do believe that Proverbs addresses both of those subjects. This morning, our subject on how to find the will of God, there's a lot that is written on this subject, and there's a lot of books out there. I will say one book. I won't footnote my whole sermon around this one book, but I will say that a lot of my information came from this book. And I would say if you want to read a book on this subject, you young men and young women that are in this age of life, I would say to read this book. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book, Just Do Something. It's on finding the will of God. And I would say that you're in the 17, 18, 19, 20 year range of life. That would be, you know, mandatory reading. A great book. And as much of the information and some of my framing came from that book. And so I will give Mr. DeYoung credit right off the bat that he said some very wise things in the book. So finding the will of God. Our passages of Scripture will be in various places, but we will spend the lion's share of our time in Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verses 1 through 4. I will read also verse 9. I will read verse 25, and I will read verse 33. Let me remind you that these are the words of the triune God. God says this, beginning in verse number 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Verse number 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord established his steps." Verse 25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And concluding in verse 33, "The lot is cast into his lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And thus ends the reading of God's word. May God grant us grace, not only the public reading, but also the ability to obey his word. Father, we come once again to your word, and we place ourselves under it. We realize, of course, that left to our own selves, none of us have wisdom. None of us have discernment. None of us have discretion to live in a world full of temptations. Left to ourselves, all of us would become encompassed by our own desires and our own lusts. But you and your amazing grace, through the ministry of your word, have given us the ability to gain wisdom and guidance. We ask that as we come to you once again, we would come as little children, placing ourselves under your fatherly wisdom. And we ask that you would grant us wisdom and guidance to understand life and understand the ability to live in a proper way under your blessing. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. As I've said on multiple occasions, of course, the book of Proverbs was written in order to give an individual wisdom. As you look at the idea of wisdom, what it necessarily means to have wisdom, to live in God's universe, we have said that there's different nuances and different angles that you could take as you study the book of Proverbs. But one thing that wisdom carries with it is the idea of guidance. That a person who is wise has guidance. You could almost say that maybe guidance is wisdom. Maybe guidance is a product of wisdom. But wisdom and guidance, they go hand in hand. The person who walks with God, as the prologue in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, a person who walks with God, a person who walks in the fear of Yahweh, a person who walks in the boundaries of God, in His law, in His way, as God's covenant people, one of the results is that this individual will have guidance in this life. As you look at the word guidance and necessarily exactly what it means in the book of Proverbs, it comes from a word of rope. Or a piece of rope. It had the idea of the ability to steer a ship. Different ropes were used in their ability to steer a ship and to navigate. And so guidance has the ability of steering a ship. It carries with the idea that a person has the ability to navigate through life. They have the ability to steer themselves through life and make right choices and make wise decisions. The idea there is that all of us are living in this universe that we are filled with our own desires and we see temptations and we are trying to make right choices and we're trying to make right decisions. And Proverbs says, the sage in Proverbs says, that the individual who is wise, the individual who gains wisdom in this universe will be an individual who has guidance. They can just steer their life. They can make right decisions. They can make right choices. They have the ability to discern what is best. And much of the book of Proverbs has this tone to it. Much of the book of Proverbs is written on the ability to make choices in life that are wise. Because we all know this, is that we're all living in the consequences of our choices, as one individual has said. Right now, whatever choices we are making this second, we are going to live in the consequences of those choices sometime in the future. Well, that is how life works. You make choices now, you're always living in the consequences of your choices. You're always living in the consequences of your words. You know this in your marriage. Whatever you are saying right now is going to dictate the disposition and the culture and the mood of your home 5 minutes from now. That is what Proverbs says. We are living in the consequences of our choices. And so the individual who is wise, they make wise choices. The individual who has discernment, they have to do that. But wisdom in Proverbs specifically has the idea of making choices on non-moral items. I mean, because that's really where the difficulty comes for the Christian. I mean, you have three choices before you. You have A, you have B, and you have C. All of them are non-moral. None of them are forbidden by God's law. All of them you could do. I mean, you could either live in South Dakota, you could live in Kissimmee, Florida, you could live in San Diego. Some of you are already like, I know what choice I would pick. It seems pretty easy. You have all three of these choices in front of you, and none of them are forbidden by God's law. But Proverbs says that as we look at choices in life, choices are wise and choices are foolish. Some choices carry with them wisdom, and the wise person, he has the ability to choose wisely between non-moral items, issues that are not forbidden specifically in God's law. Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, I would say, is written specifically to a person who is on the precipice of going out into life. He's on the edge of going out into life. The father is giving guidance to the son. He is giving direction to the son of how to live life and what to look for. And this person is about to go out into life. So they are struggling with all kinds of decisions. They are struggling with the two major decisions that everybody struggles with. What do I do and who should I marry? Those are usually the two things. And so a person is about to go out into life, and he is searching and seeking out what is the will of God. What is the will of God what I do here? Or what is the will of God that I should do here? The interesting thing that Proverbs says, and I think it makes the point either directly or indirectly, is that the interesting thing about life is that the time in life where you need the most wisdom is the time in life that you have the least amount of it. That is the difficult thing about life. And Proverbs paints this picture that the time that you need the most wisdom, that the time that you need the most discernment and making some of these huge choices is often a time where you have the least amount of it. It is not something that comes easily. And I would say it in a sense that the person who is wise at this point of life is really the individual that shows that they have the ability to listen and place themselves under people that are wiser than them. That is really the wise person. That's who the sage of Proverbs paints. This individual is wise. They do not have a lot of life experiences. They do not have the ability that they've lived in a lot of cause and effect realities and experiences in life. But this is an individual that is wise. And one thing that marks them as wise is that they do not have a problem submitting and acknowledging when people are wiser to them. And they allow these people to help navigate them through life. They allow them people to find their way through life. God in His amazing grace, He knows that in reality, that when a person needs the most wisdom, they lack a lot of it. But He has invented something quite amazing. He is inventing the family structure. He has invented the reality that people live in community. And children, you may not know it now, but everything to a degree your parents have already experienced. They've gone through it. They've done it. And so what God does is He allows your parents to grow and grow and grow and go through different experiences and go through different seasons of life. And the amazing thing is that they go through it and they learn different things and they learn what to do and what not to do. And the amazing thing now is that they've already done it. And so then they have the ability to now navigate you through those things. God has established that in His world. As living as God's covenant people, that we live with inside of community. Now, we ask this question. Why is it so difficult to discern the will of God? And once again, I've already told you the age group I'm speaking at, and so my application is more geared towards them. But why is it so difficult? Let me say several things of why I would say it is difficult. That oftentimes in deciding what the will of God is, a person spends a lion's share of their time thinking about the will of God in their nominal decisions instead of what God has prescribed for them to be in their character. They spend a lion's share of their attention thinking, well, the will of God is, should I live here? Should I live there? Should I marry Lindsay? Should I marry Susie? These kind of things. And we'll spend and hit on this again. But God doesn't give us answer into all of those nominal decisions. God doesn't do that. God tells us what we are to be. God tells us what our character should be. God gives us prescribed instructions of how we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so it is very easy for an individual to get lost in all of those things instead of realizing that God has called him to be something, that God has called him to develop in something. And secondly, in our own Western culture, we are inundated with choices. We have so much to select from. I mean, you go in a store, you got a gazillion chips to choose from. I mean, you choose a degree. I mean, you go to a college, you look at a catalog. I mean, it could scare anybody. I mean, you got this type of business. You've got that type of business. I mean, you want to marry somebody. I mean, I would say, I haven't been on one lately, but I would probably venture to guess you could go on a website. I mean, you can create a profile. I mean, ladies, you like your guys kind of skinny. You like them tan. You like them not so tan. You like them a little meat on their bones. You like them this level of education. You like this. You like that. There's just so many choices, inundated with choices. And DeYoung makes a very good point in his book. He says that makes it very difficult to discern the will of God. He says 100 years ago, you're living in a small village. I mean, the will of God is very easy to find. You know, you're a farmer. Everyone farms. Farming feeds my family. I do that. There's 5 or 10 marriageable girls in the town. You love Jesus. She laughs at my jokes. not related to me. How distant? Maybe you go with it. You marry her. It's very easy. It's not very difficult. The will of God is very, very simple. But something unique to our own Western culture is that we are inundated with choices. We have so many choices and so many things to pick from. And so the difficult is it just gets our brain to spinning and we become over scrupulous for judging everything and trying to discern what is the will of God. With inside of that, or I would say a third point, we live oftentimes, and Proverbs says this, that decision making is quite painful. Proverbs says that the wise individual can make a decision. They can pick something. They can select something. They can choose something. But the problem with decision making is that decision making is painful. The idea of decide means to cut loose of something. So an individual decides on something and they have three things to choose from. If they choose A, that means that they are cutting loose of B and C. And so in a sense, making decisions is more painful than being indecisive. Being indecisive allows or means no work. An individual who is indecisive, the individual who is the sluggard in the book of Proverbs, he just sits around and thinks about making decisions. The Proverbs paints a picture that because we are created in the image of God, God thinks and then he acts. The individual who is wise, he thinks and then he acts. Proverbs, of course, doesn't tell us that we should be impulsive. It says against that. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Hasty means impulsiveness. Proverbs doesn't say that we should be impulsive in our decisions. But on the other side of it, it is not a noble thing to never make a decision. To be the individual, this is the quintessential, the stereotypical junior in college who's on his like 12th major. Girls, don't marry that dude. It will not be an easy life for you. They can never just make a decision. They can never just say, this is what I'm deciding to do and I'm going with it. They're the individual that's always in between. Tim Keller says that when an individual comes into his office and says they are deciding about the will of God and don't know what to do, he always just tells them this, make a decision. Make a decision. What do you mean? Make a decision. Choose something. Do something. It becomes very, very difficult. We in this society, as it has been said, is quite different, or this generation is quite different, and I would put myself in that generation. As one book has said, is that this is a generation of tinkerers. They're not consistent. They do not stick with anything. They are individuals that are going from one thing to the next. It is quite different, not to say that the previous generations were perfect, but it is quite different from previous generations. They are individuals that oftentimes they put off responsibility as long as they can. There's a statistic out that says this, in 1960, 65% of men completed all of their major transition by the age of 30. That's they left home, they got married, had a kid, financially independent, all of those kind of things. In 2000, 31% by the age of 30 get to that point. And what happens is that when you don't have a lot of responsibility in life, it makes the will of God seem more difficult than it really is. Okay? When you put off responsibility, the will of God seems more difficult. Like I said, if you live in a third world country and you make a quarter a day, the will of God is very easy. You work a job and you love your wife. The will of God is very simple. I mean, for you individuals that have kids, you moms that have kids, the will of God, you don't have to think about it. You just do it every day. It is the will of God. If you're an individual who is a man, as it's been said, it's a righteous thing to pay your bills. It doesn't mean every day that you work your job that you're going to be fulfilled, but your responsibilities dictate the will of God. And we live in a culture and society that is all about fulfillment. Are we fulfilled? Are we fulfilled? The Bible doesn't say much about us being fulfilled. The Bible calls us to faithfulness. The Bible says that we should be faithful in our task. I think all of us that are living in life, I mean, I would say it also to an extent. I know y'all think that I'm sometimes too brutally honest, but it's like the pastorate. I mean, I enjoy it some days it's a drag. I mean, I don't enjoy it every day, but I'm somewhat, I guess, trained in doing it. Y'all come back every Sunday. You pay me a check. I mean, I've got 6 mouths to feed. It's a righteous thing to feed them. It is the will of God for me to do that. The will of God is dictated by responsibility. The individual who doesn't have a lot of responsibility, they overthink it. We are living in a culture where God has called us to be faithful, to be faithful what He has called us to. Fourthly, there is a misconception that whenever we make a decision, that if it brings with it what we would perceive as negative consequences, that we are in some ways outside the will of God. J.C. Ryle, who I know many of you love, J.C. Ryle became a minister. And in the process of becoming a minister, he didn't really want to become a minister, my understanding at the point, but it was a stable income, and he became a minister, and then God opened his heart to it. But he had a desire to get married, and so Ryle used all the wisdom and discernment that he had to make a wise decision. He wanted to get married. He says this: "The great thing I always desired to find was a woman who was a real Christian and who was a real lady and who was not a fool," end quote. He used wisdom to try to find a wife. And in the span of 15 years, he went through 2 wives. Both of them had serious illnesses, to my understanding. Both of them eventually were deceased. He went through most of all of his finances to take care of them. And at the end of 15 years, he was penniless. He was a widower, and he had 5 children to take care of. Now, was it the will of God for him to marry those ladies? Well, absolutely it was the will of God for him to marry those ladies. But does it mean every time that we make a decision that we can always expect that there are going to be positive consequences to those choices? Sometimes that happens, and sometimes that does not happen. And fifthly, this was my last one. The misconception of life that God has a master plan for everyone. Now, I believe that. I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God has sovereignly ordained a plan for everyone. But here is where I go off track from some individuals, that it has been given to us the responsibility to discern that will at every point in every decision in our life, and that we can, by lack of discernment, lack of wisdom, we can get off track in life. And then after we get off track in life, we have to settle now for the world of second best. J.I. Packer makes the point that, and I'm always bad cranking dispensationalists, I know I should say more positive things about them. They make really good charts. There's your one compliment. Packer makes the point, and I think he is right on, that this is a result of dispensational theology, especially as it funnels into Bible colleges. This idea that God is up there, he wants to do something, he wants to work things out, and he's always contingent on how people are going to respond. And he's always working like that. And also there's this gradation. Luther did a great job in the idea of vocation. There's this gradation of vocations that up here is pastor, missionary, and everything else is second best. And maybe you were supposed to be that, and then in life you weren't that, and now in life you are now always in the land of second best. I mean, you should have married this girl, now you married this girl. I mean, my life is just second best. I mean, my kids, second best. I mean, we could have been, if I would have married that person, can you imagine the 2 gene pools that come together and everything it would have created. And so you're just in this world where you made this wrong decision. And now that you've made this wrong decision, you are forever outside of the will of God. You will never, ever, ever again be inside the will of God. That's stupidity. It's stupidity because the Bible says it's stupidity, because there were a number of occasions throughout Old Testament narrative where individuals would obviously make unwise decisions. But that did not mean that God in His overpowering, persevering grace did not have the ability to restore them in their life. I mean, Moses, he killed a man. It's not a good thing. I mean, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Obviously, there were consequences of actions. But obviously, God in His mercy and His grace has the ability to restore an individual. And even though they may live in consequences, still in the will of God. There are misconceptions, and I would imagine there is a plethora of other things that we could decide and we could cipher that I think has infiltrated evangelical circles that makes it quite dicey for a person to decide the will of God. Well, how does the Bible talk about the will of God? Proverbs 16. I know you were wondering when we would get to the Bible. Proverbs 16:1 says this: "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." In Proverbs 16:4. "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Proverbs 16:33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." As you look at the Bible and as you scan the whole scope of Scripture, I would say primarily, this is my take, that there is primarily two different ways to the will of God is talked about in Scripture. The first way in which that the Word of God is talked about is God's will of decree or God's sovereignty. This means that God has ordained everything to happen. That everything that happens in life is the will of God. There is nothing that can frustrate God's plan. There is nothing that is outside of God's control. Proverbs 16:1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Everything is ultimately contingent on God's sovereignty. The verse, of course, that is primarily used to prove this and shows this is that I would imagine all of you are quite familiar with is Deuteronomy 29:29. It says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." And what is revealed to us? "That we may do all the words of His law." Proverbs says that there is a will of decree, that everything is ordained by God. Proverbs 16:4, it tells us many things. "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." That nothing is outside of God's control. Even the foolish decisions that we make, God controls them. He ordains everything. There is nothing accidental. Proverbs 16:33. "The lot is cast into His lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Maybe this was thinking about this Old Testament institution of the Urim and the Thummim. But the idea there is a lot cast. It could speak of something by chance. What we would know of as a flipping of the coin. Proverbs 16:33 says that there is nothing small and insignificant that happens in life that is not ordained by God. We often say things like, "Well, it just happened." No, everything is providential. Everything is providential. There is nothing that happens in life that is not providential. God has ordained everything. He has decreed everything. But on our side, in light of that, what has God called us to do? A, God has not called us to figure all that out. And actually, He gives us a lot of injunctions that says if you try to figure it all out, usually you're going to go into sin. Proverbs 27:1, he says, "Don't boast about tomorrow." Obviously, the passage in the New Testament says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, or whatever." And you could put everything in there: your vocation, who you're going to marry. That if you start thinking about tomorrow in ways that are unnatural, unbiblical, it's usually going to call you to sin. Anxiety is to live in the future before it happens. It causes sin. It means to become unraveled with these things, or to become consumed with these things. Now, worrying and planning are two different things. The Bible does not tell us we can't plan for the future, but the Bible doesn't tell us we cannot get consumed with unraveling it. Flavel said this: the providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can only be read backwards. And that's true. We do see in life sometimes that as you live a little bit of time, you do have the ability to look backwards. And you can say, oh, I see how God, you know, He moved me there. And I can see how God providentially ordained circumstances for me to meet my spouse. You can read them backwards often, but you cannot read them forwards. You cannot dictate it. And anyone who's lived long enough knows this reality, that if you begin to plan your future in your mind of what's going to look like and how's it going to go, you know this, that it never happens like you think it was going to happen, does it? I mean, has anyone ever done that? Ever planned everything to a T? It happened just like that. The will of decree, it cannot be read forwards. You can only see a person's life when it's done. And so there is this will of decree. The second aspect that the Bible talks about the will of God is His prescribed will. That is, that there are certain things that God tells us are good actions, good desires, good motivations, and there are other actions and desires that God tells us are improper. They're wrong. There are certain things that bring glory and honor to God, and there are also things that God says, do not bring me glory and honor. These are things that He tells us are His will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Okay, what is it? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. It's the will of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so there is a sense from the Word of God that we can see that there are certain actions that a person can commit, and we can say that they are outside the will of God. In a sense, we realize that there is this higher will of decree, but there is an aspect of the will of God that we can say if a person is committing sexual immorality outside the bounds of the covenant of marriage, that we can say that they are outside the will of God. Or there are certain actions that we can say that a person is in nobleness, is being good to the poor, they are taking care of orphans and widows, and we can say that that is an action that God says is, it's His will. He's prescribed. So there are these two different realities. There is this reality that God has prescribed and ordained everything. And there is also this reality that we make wise, we make free choices, and our choices have consequences. And that God holds us accountable for our consequences. Other people hold us accountable for our consequences. And these two realities of the will of God go all the way through Scripture. That He has ordained everything. And that we still are responsible individuals that make decisions. You know, in studying the Word of God, that's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, anything else is just trouble. I mean, if you believe, of course, that God has determined everything and that just makes us a bunch of robots, as some of our Arminian friends would claim against us, of course, yeah, why do anything? That leads to doing nothing. I'll just sit around. What's going to be is going to be. I mean, people are going to get saved. I mean, no reason to come to church, really. I mean, I'm going to be what I'm going to be. I mean, on the other side, I mean, if you believe that you are the determiner of your future, And everything is left to you, well, we would all be in rubber rooms somewhere, highly medicated. I mean, that would give all of us great fear and great anxiety to believe that every day that I wake up, whatever is going to happen is completely on me. And if I mess this thing up, whew, there is no fixing that bad boy. It is on its track. The only thing that makes sense is that God is absolutely sovereign and that we are responsible individuals and we make choices and these choices have consequences. That is the two ways that I would say primarily that the will of God is talked about in Holy Writ. Well, now the question is, how do we determine the will of God? Joe, you've not told me yet who I should marry. You need to do that before we get to the end of this. Should I be a mechanic, an engineer? You need to get to that. How do we determine the will of God? Let me read another cluster of Proverbs here. And this is my favorite proverb in this section. And I would imagine, I would encourage everybody to highlight it and underline it and go back to it. Because it is a key ingredient to finding the will of God. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them. The integrity of the upright guides them. But the crookedness of the treacherous destroy them. In Proverbs 16:2, let me read a few more, and I will interspersely give some info on them. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord established his steps. Now back to my proverb that I enjoyed, Proverbs 11:3. The proverb says that a person discerns and determines the will of God by their integrity, by their character. The idea of their integrity speaks of the wholeness of the person. It speaks of who they really are. It speaks to their character. It speaks to their attributes. And he says that what God does is that God guides a person and they learn discernment and wisdom through their character. That as they live in accordance to God's word, as Proverbs and the sage says, they live under the blanket of Yahweh's boundaries. They live under the blessing of God. As they grow in their understanding of God, as they do that and they walk with God and they develop into a certain person, this person there has the ability to make wise decisions and to determine what the will of God is. It is their character. That guidance and wisdom is not something we earn, but it is something that comes with a person who walks with God. They understand, they have the ability to make wise choices. A person doesn't determine God's will by some creepy dream they have at night. A person doesn't determine God's will by some weird experience they have. I'm not saying that God doesn't use providence and circumstances, of course, obviously, to direct us. But Proverbs says it's not someone coming up and saying, I've got a word from God today. Avoid that guy, girl. Run. Providence and guidance comes from the person who walks with God. And they become a certain person. And as they become this certain person, they have the ability to make wise choices. New Testament, Philippians 1:9-11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may be able to approve what is excellence and so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. He says knowledge and discernment, the ability to prove, that means test, the ability to discern what is right and wrong comes when an individual is filled with the knowledge of Christ and the application of the gospel to his life. Romans 12:1-2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Now, how do you determine the will of God? You determine the will of God by some whatever experience, or I'm not saying experiencers are all wrong. I know I'm uptight on stuff like that, but you determine the will of God is as you grow with God. As you grow with God, you therefore now have wisdom. You now have guidance. And so what God paints for us in determining the will of God is that God doesn't tell us what we should do on all of these nominal choices. He doesn't tell us we should marry this person or that person. He doesn't tell us we should live here or there or choose this degree over that degree. He doesn't tell us what we should do, but He tells us what we should be. And He says that in the process of becoming what you should be, you're going to be able to discern what you should do. And also, if you put yourself around a lot of people that are being a lot of things, they will also speak wisdom and guidance into your life and give you the ability to discern the will of God as well. Now, on the other side, Proverbs 11:3, it does say this at the end of it. It says this, the last part of the verse, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroy them. If an individual who is a Christian is constantly walking in sin, it is going to pollute and eclipse their ability to discern the will of God and what it is. I mean, if an individual says, you know, I want to get married, but I'm dating all these unbelievers. I want to get married, but I'm sexually active outside the confines and the covenant of marriage. Is that going to pollute your ability to discern the will of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does that mean if you marry someone, you're now outside the will of God? No, you married them. You make it work. It's the will of God now. It can pollute. It can pervert. But the individual, as he grows in his understanding of God, he has the ability to better discern what is best. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. That's not 16. I wanted to say 16:2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. We realize, of course, that our motives can be wrong. We realize, of course, that our desires can be wrong. And God, of course, has to weigh these desires. He has to determine if these things are right. But Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord. Notice he doesn't say commit your plans to the Lord. You would think it would be the opposite. He says commit your work to the Lord. Commit your effort, your desire to grow in an understanding of God. And as you grow in this understanding of God and become full with the fullness and the excellencies of God, that your plans will be established. And you'll be able to have wisdom. You'll be able to have discernment. Commit there means that you totally lean everything on God. Your desire is onefold. That is to pursue God, to pursue His Word, to understand His law, to understand the gospel, to understand that you are an individual that has transgressed His law, you have transgressed the law of God, you're an individual that is forgiven by His grace, and you're also an individual that has been charged now to obey His law in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You grow in that understanding. You become filled with that. And as you do that, you have the ability now to discern the will of God. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his ways. Could be the desires. But the Lord established his steps. And you see these now twofold things. A man desires to do something. God still has to establish it. God still has to make it work. But what I think is interesting here is that a man plans his ways. He has desires. You know, in circles that oftentimes we find ourselves in, the only thing that we ever hear is our desires are bad, evil, wicked. We're all a bunch of sinners. We got that. Your desires are really, really bad. But on the other side, God can use us to do things and we can have righteous desires. God can be sovereign over our desires. You have a desire to do something. And it's a noble desire. It's a righteous desire. You have a desire to do this vocation. It's not contrary to the Word of God. Something that God's Word would say is a noble vocation. You desire to marry this individual. How do you determine this? We become prone to questioning our desires, and we become so prone that we never make a decision. You know, this is how God worked in my life, and I don't know if it would be of benefit to any of you, but I remember I was a junior in college, and I was analyzing what I should do. I had been a business major, raised in a pastor's home, did not want to go in ministry, not because it was bad growing up. My dad was a great pastor, great home, not a real big bunch of stuff in the church. Mom and dad were a little poor, and I didn't want to be poor. Simple as that. So that was really the only reason. And so I became a business major. God saved me my sophomore year of college. And then I just began to have all of these feelings of going into the ministry. And I didn't know what to do with those. And in some ways, I mean, it was a difficult decision, but in some ways, for me, in a sense, it was normal. I mean, my dad was a pastor. I was raised in the church. I mean, the church birthed me. So this and was somewhat, whether I knew it or not, was very a normal pond for me to swim in, just because that's all I ever knew. But then you had the poor thing, didn't want that, saw too much praying over bills and stuff like that. And I said, that doesn't seem fun. And so there was all of this inward struggle. And I went to, you know, a good college. It was a kind of a fundamentalist kind of Bible college. And we had a week of meetings, a week of revivals. And we had one of those really fiery revivalists in. You know, kind of guy who likes to scream, that kind of guy. And I don't remember hearing anything much he said, but he made one comment that may have been really the catapult that placed me on this trajectory. He said, "Man, you should have had more than that. You kind of set up now." He made this comment. He said, "If you're sitting right there right now, and you have a desire," he said, "in the ministry. You have a desire to be a pastor or a missionary." He said, "Do you think the devil's coming beside you and saying, 'Hey, we really need some more pastors and missionaries out there. That's what we really need in this world.'" So if you don't think that the devil works like that, who do you think put that desire there? I mean, if it's a noble desire, why don't you act on it? And I said, "Well, okay, I guess that makes sense. What do you do now? You go to seminary? Okay, I do that. What do you do now? Well, you place yourself in a local church. You need to have some people that say, 'Hey, I see that too,' or 'No, I don't think that's the path for you.' So, okay, I'll go to seminary. I'll place myself in a local church. I'll place myself under a board of elders, pastors. And if they see it too, eventually, I mean, it's there. And they said, 'Hey, we see this. You want to be ordained? You see it too? Okay, yeah. All right, let's ordain you.'" And that was the path. But oftentimes we think that just because we have a desire to do something, we should question that to degrees and be over scrupulous to degrees that are unhealthy. How do you determine the will of God? You have a desire to do something. You have a desire to marry someone. You have a desire to do a certain vocation. You pray about it. Seek God's word on it. Read God's word. You can ask yourself several questions. Does anything in the Bible contradict this desire? Is there anything in God's word that would contradict this desire? You say you want to be a mechanic. Well, the world needs godly mechanics. I mean, Luther did such a great job on the institution of the vocation. You want to be a cobbler? Go be a cobbler. Make the best shoe to the glory of God and sell it a fair price. It's going to feed your family. You like to do it most days? Not every day. You like to do it? You know, go do it. You want to do something that's contradictory to the Word of God? No. It's not an occupation that's pleasing to God. You want to marry somebody. Well, there's a really good Buddhist girl at work, and she's giving me the eyes. Oh, no, that's not the will of God. God says it. It's pretty clear. You don't marry her. This girl gives no marks of regeneration. This girl gives no mark of any love for the gospel, no love for the truth of God's word, no real appetite whatsoever. That's pretty clear. It's not the will of God. Hey, you ask yourself the question, does the godly authority in my life support this choice? Is the godly authority in my life, did they give me wise counsel on this? Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Living in the context of community with wise individual, wise parents, wise pastors is how an individual determines the will of God. And he says with a plethora of that, plans fail, that they accomplish stuff. You would determine stuff. And it's more to have more than less. You want to do something? You want to marry somebody? You kids in this church, you got this. Most all of you have got very wise parents. And this is the thing, children and young adults, wherever you are, you must realize that other than God, there is nobody on the face of the earth that knows you better than your parents. They know you better than you know yourself. They've watched you for 18 years. They've studied every move you make. They know your disposition. They know your strengths. They know their weaknesses. They know everything about you. You say, I want to do this. You ask your parents, they say, I don't know if you've got the giftiness for that. I just don't know. You ask your parents and they say, that doesn't sound rational. I mean, is it rational? I was talking to an individual one time. He was like in his 30s, and I asked him what he wanted to do, and he said, I wanted to play in the NFL. It's one of those things you need to get a job and feed your family. It's not rational. It's a righteous thing to pay your bills and work a job. Do my parents support it? Are they saying, yeah, this is a good thing? Do it. Plan your life. This is a noble vocation. What are the steps that you need to take to arrange your life, to get yourself on the step? There's this girl. I'm interested in her. You're a boy. Do you have a job? Yes. Okay. You can support someone. I go to the person. I'm interested in you. I believe that we're a good match. She says, I'm not interested in you, and my dad isn't either. Good. Okay. Will of God. Determined. Not that hard. You go to a girl and you say, I'm interested in you. We seem like a good match. I got a job. I can take care of you. My dad says it's great. I ask your dad and he says it's great too. We went to the elders. The elders said it's a good thing. Great thing. Marry the person. Marry the person and have some kids. You can. Work a job. You do these avenues and you make a decision. And you go with the decision. And you don't always live in this reality. Oh man, I make this decision. And what about if I make this decision? There was this other thing out there. And maybe I should have done that. Oh, if I marry this person, maybe this other girl was out there and she was the perfect one. And now I'm stuck with her. And make a decision. You follow the lines of God's will. You follow biblical wisdom and you make a decision. Remember, I had a person in a Christian school that would make this statement. And whenever you hear this statement, especially a Christian school where there's probably a good percentage myself that was unregenerate and not saved and already pushing the boundaries that God has established. You just don't know where this statement is going. But when you think about this statement now, to me, it makes perfect sense. He would say, this is what you need to do in life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and then go do whatever you want. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then go do whatever you want. To me, that is the easiest thing in determining the will of God. Pursue God. Pursue God. As you gain wisdom, you gain guidance. You love the Lord. Their decision there, it's not contrary to the Word of God. You sought godly counsel. Godly counsel tells you it's a good thing. Make a decision and go with it. It's not a virtue to be indecisive. That's not a virtuous thing, to be the individual who can't decide on anything. As we walk with God, God, of course, and I didn't hit on it, God, of course, uses providence. He uses circumstances. He uses a host of other things. But it just may be in this area that we in our sin have made it a little bit more difficult than it needs to be. And we become a little more analytical than we should. You want to do a righteous vocation? Go for it. You want to marry a woman that's a believer, that her parents approve and your parents approve? Go for it. Get a job. Work it. Be faithful. Will it always bring fulfillment in your life? Heavens no. There are some times that you have just been called to keep a machine going. There are other times that it will be very fulfilling, but you're faithful to what God has called you to do. You marry a woman as a believer, will it always be seasons of lollipops and rainbows? No, it won't. There will be seasons of joy and there will be seasons of sadness. But you love her and you work out the gospel and you commit yourself to her and you're faithful. And there will be seasons of great joy. There will be seasons of a lot of laughter. There will be seasons of much, much, much enjoyment. As we live in this life and we discern the will of God, may we grow in our understanding of His Word, that we have the ability to seek and understand and guidance. God, we know that we're all prone to be fools. We know that we're all prone in our sin to lack wisdom and guidance. And we need You. We need You to discern the will of God. We need You to make decisions. Grant us guidance. We lack it. We need it. We ask that You would give it to us as we walk in obedience to Your Word. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn to God.